might wonder why Luke 19 today. Well, it's a passage I read this week in our Bible reading program and enjoyed reading, and so wanted to present a few thoughts out of that today, this afternoon. Pastor Leon Brown was going to preach for us next Sunday, but his wife is going into labor, and so she's in that process of having a baby, probably this week. And so Joel is going to preach the sermon. He was going to preach today, next week. And so I've got about 10, 15 minutes here to share with you some thoughts from this passage in Luke 19. You've got it there for you in your in the scripture reading. Let me summarize it very quickly, and then we'll just talk about it for a few minutes and some points of application for us. So Jesus was passing through Jericho, which was a major toll collection point, and he had this interaction with a tax collector. Now, this isn't like being an IRS worker today, though some people might like you. It's not that your job is totally, you're doing it in a necessarily unjust way. But people of Jesus' day and where Jesus lived, in that part of town, they didn't like tax collectors. Why didn't they like them? Well, they didn't like them because Jesus' hometown, his home country, this Israel is under occupation. And the occupiers are Rome. They're the ones who are in charge, but they allow a small level of self-governance, but then they charge a tax, they charge a fee. And so they get folks who are of that, they got Jewish people to collect these tithes from the people of Israel. And Rome only wanted a certain amount of money. But there wasn't a set fee. They told every tax collector, hey, this is the amount of money you should collect from this area. And then all they had to do was they were allowed to collect whatever they wanted to collect over that. And so as long as they paid Rome that, they could hold on to whatever was left. And so it was an unjust, unfair system. And anybody who took that job would rightly be seen as one who was taking advantage of his people, right? You know, and so their very presence there of tax collectors was a symbol of the occupation of Rome and the reality of injustice in the level of taxation that was taking place, both from Rome and the little extra that was coming off top to each and every tax collector whenever and wherever they wanted and how much they wanted. So, kids, I want you to help me illustrate how the people around Jesus felt about tax collectors. Can you do this for me? Can you give me your best boo? Can you do that for me? Can you say boo? Like, can you boo? All right. How about this side? Can you give me a good boo over here? All right. What about kids over here? And parents, you can join in. Adults, you can join if you want. Oh, you want another chance? You want adults? Okay, this side of the room. You got better. Okay. All right, now I'm preaching. You know. So that's how the people of Jesus' day felt about the tax collectors. Tax collectors, they gave him a big thumbs down, right? A big boo. Is that how Jesus felt about this guy? No, right? We've got something to learn here, that while everybody else around him, and rightfully so, felt like this guy, they didn't like him, what Jesus did was something different, right? He moves towards Zacchaeus. He moves towards him. And he ends up having a meal with him, which in that day and time signified, this person's my friend. Like, I'm willing to be associated with them in a significant way. And so, and then the passage says that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. This is a salvation passage. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. And verse 8 says that Zacchaeus is declaring his intent towards reparations, towards paying back. And in verse 10, Jesus gave us his famous statement, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, what I want to do in the next 10 minutes or so is just talk about those things for you for this week. Can we do that together? Okay, let's go. A few reflections on this passage with just an emphasis of thinking about this week. for you. First, this week, if you're a Christian, give thanks that you get to join him in his mission to seek and save the lost. Right? He's on record. Verse 10, what's Jesus up to? He's seeking and saving the lost. And that's not the only thing he's up to, but that's a significant thing of what he's up to. And you, if you're here and you're a Christian, you get to join him in that this week. Now, guess what? Snow days actually provide a great opportunity, right? If we can stop, if we can think about, if we can pause, what you realize is that there's actually a lot of opportunities tonight, probably tomorrow, opportunities to help shovel, which, who raise your hand if you shoveled out in this parking lot today. Well, if you shoveled out here for the church, who did that? I saw Rob. Steve, all right. So props to you guys, right? Folks, there was an opportunity to serve here today. And some folks got to step up and to do that. You have that opportunity in your neighborhood, on your street, on your block, to not only shovel your parking space, but maybe somebody else's. Not only your walkway, but maybe somebody else's. You have an opportunity to notice your neighbors. That's part of what, when you can't drive, when you can't just immediately get up and go, part of what happens is you notice your neighbors more. You look around and you see, oh, hey, so-and-so's home. Well, I haven't talked to them in a long time, maybe since last year on a snow day. But there's this opportunity that exists tonight and tomorrow and maybe further, but where folks, if they don't feel like they can drive and move out, where there's a pause, right? And you can move towards your neighbors in a way that's natural, in a way that makes sense. You might be shoveling and they're shoveling. You can talk. You can initiate. You can move towards one another. You could invite someone over for a hot meal, you know, or to come over and have some coffee or hot chocolate. Someone maybe you haven't met. This is a great opportunity to do that. Sometimes not being able to go anywhere far helps you really plug into your neighbors and see the people that you actually live around. So that's the first thought, is you get to join him in his mission this week. Second, if you're a Christian, then you get to, I'd invite you to this, to set yourself up to meet Jesus this week. To set yourself up to meet Jesus this week. Do you see what Zacchaeus did? He did here in this passage? He realizes he wants to see Jesus. He wants to meet with Jesus, but he's too short, right? You know, poor guy, wee little man was he. And so he realizes, hey, I if I just stand in this crowd, I'm not going to get noticed. I'm not going to get to meet with Jesus. I've got to do something different. I've got to plan a different way. And he made a plan, and he put himself in a position to be seen, to meet with Jesus. Now, it's a little different, but I want to read from this. This is the Habits of Grace book, which I had an opportunity to dive into last week. And this guy is actually going to come. His name's David Mathis. He's going to do our retreat for us, not this spring, but the next, along with another guy. So we're going to walk through a lot of this material that's in here. And I would hold this book out to you as really, really helpful. It's called Habits of Grace. It came out this past year. But he says this on page 29. He says, Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man, but he modeled this big reality by positioning himself along the path of grace. He couldn't force Jesus' hand. He couldn't make grace flow automatically. But he could put himself by faith along the path where grace was coming. Luke 19, 1-10. The same was true of blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18. He couldn't earn the restoration of his sight, but he could station himself along the route of grace where Jesus might give the gift as he passed by that way. Think of the spiritual disciplines, said Donald Whitney, as ways we can place ourselves in the path of God's grace and seek him as Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus placed themselves in Jesus' path and sought him. Listen to this last sentence. We cannot force Jesus' hand. We can't force his hand. We can't make him come towards us. But we can put ourselves along the paths of grace where we can be expectant of his blessing. So what Zacchaeus did here physically, by moving to getting a spot where he could meet with Jesus, writers are saying, hey, we should do this spiritually. We can't make God meet with us, but we want to get in the places where we know he travels. Where has he said he wants to meet his people? Well, it's here on Sundays. Props to everybody who's here, you know, for coming. But then it's in his word. It's in prayer. It's these regular channels where he's, you're not going to always have an amazing quiet time, but there's these spaces and places where he is, these are the channels where he meets his people. Now, he can meet you anywhere, but these are the places that he tends to show up. And so I invite you to think about how do I show up there? How do I ask and pray and put myself in those positions? And so you think about that this week. How do I put myself in the path of God's grace? Third, this week, if you're Christians, you can seek to rejoice when you see Jesus' mission going forward. You can seek to rejoice when you see Jesus' mission going forward. Jesus moved towards Zacchaeus, and verse 7 said they all rejoiced and gave thanks. Or does it? No, what does it say? What did they do? Yeah, say that. Grumbled. Can you believe that? Like, that's what the Bible says here. Jesus moves towards Zacchaeus, and the people grumbled. They're upset at him for moving towards this guy. Now, we can understand that in a certain degree. Like, he's terrible. He's gotten all the privilege, all the power. He's taken it. Why should he get Jesus too, right? But the reality is, Jesus moves towards him, and the people grumble. But how should we, and that happens, right? It just happens in our heart. I want to invite you to think about this in these terms and go, when you see God's people moving towards non-Christians, that your heart wouldn't grumble, right? And so now that's difficult because things are never done in the church, right? There's always things left undone. There's always things that aren't going well. There's always more to be done in the church. There's always and we can have the attitude like, why are the Christians in this church? Why is the leadership of this church? Why are they moving towards non-Christians? Like, why are they spending time doing that? Why is all of our money and why is all this money, resources, time, why is it going to people who aren't even in here? Like, what? There's still issues in here. Like, my marriage needs help. Nobody's checked in on me in a couple months. Like, we need to do more on this or on that. The reality is those things will always be there, and we want to do, we want to be faithful to the internal work that God has called us to, but there will always be, but it's never going to be done, right? It's never going to be perfect. There's always going to be a lack of what's happening in the body of Christ internally until we're in the new heavens and new earth. But we still have this call to move towards non-Christians, even in the midst of this incomplete church work. Does that make sense? And so the difficulty is to actually rejoice when you see the church moving towards non-Christians. Rejoice when you see leaders moving towards non-Christians, spending time, energy, effort, money for folks who might not ever walk in these doors. You know, for the odds are low that they would ever come in. But you see that? Instead of grumbling, we would rejoice together. Friends, I invite you to rejoice when you see Jesus' mission going forward, even if you aren't the direct beneficiary. Right? That's kind of what we're talking about. Fourth, this week, if you're a Christian, you can reflect on your giving and on your business practices. We kind of can't escape that here either, can we? In verse 8, Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, I want you to see, here's what Zacchaeus didn't say. He didn't say, "I apologize, now let's move on." Right? There's a recognition here of, I have been a part of a system. I've been doing things that have been wrong. I've received forgiveness from God, and I'm thankful for that. And now there's actually some action to do here. His forgiveness flows to me, and now there's fruit of that forgiveness that flows to others. And so I don't know all the answers to all the details of how this applies today, but I just want to say reparations is in the Bible. Right? Like, we got to wrestle with this. When we recognize and realize we've been a part of a system, and we've benefited from a system of injustice, we've participated in a system of injustice, then reparations is something that it's in the Bible. We got to sort through this. We got to process through this. What does this mean for us? Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, and the way he treated the poor and the way he treated those he dealt with changed, right? We can assume he sought to live differently after this encounter with Jesus, but we know he wanted to make reparations on that day. Lastly, is this. This week, if you're a Christian, you can give thanks that Jesus came to seek and save you. And that was worth the walk if you walked here. however you got here, that it's important just to hear that week by week. That if you're a Christian, you can give thanks that Jesus came to seek and to save you. Let's just remind ourselves today, you're not a Christian because you did it all right. Right? Nobody is here a Christian because they've obeyed God's commands perfectly. Nobody that's a Christian here is here because you came to church enough, or you prayed enough, or you read the Bible enough, or you stayed away from sin enough. Anybody that's here that's a Christian, it's not because you did enough good stuff. The reality is, anybody that's here that you're a Christian, you're here because God saw you and pursued you. He moved towards you. And then salvation came to your house, right? Salvation came to your life. Salvation moves towards you. And the reality is we get to sit in that today. And we get to sit in that this week. We get to sit in that all the time. And the reality is it's hard to sit in. Because we want to know, I did something. I brought something to the table. And what the Bible says over and over again is what we bring to the table is our sin. And what God brings to the table is salvation. And we can either humbly receive it or we can seek to reject it and earn it ourselves, which we'll never do. It's a great illustration. Jesus sees this guy, nobody else likes him, right? Who do you not like? How would you feel if Jesus moved towards them? Because the reality is that's what he does. He moves towards the outcast. He moves towards the people that I don't like, that you don't like. And the reality is that we're people. People don't like me. People don't like you. And Jesus looks at his people. He says, I'm going to move towards you. Salvation comes to our house. If you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of faith, if God is moving and you feel him moving towards you, here's how you respond. You repent of your sin. You repent of trying to earn his favor. You repent of disobeying his commands, of not living for him as the center, and you trust in him as your savior. You just rest and say, Jesus, I bring to the table my sin. You bring to the table salvation, and I receive it. That's the gospel, friends, and we need to hear it week to week. The reality is he's still seeking and saving the lost. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather together, even in an abbreviated fashion today. But God, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ways in which you use your word in our lives. Father, we're thankful that you seek and save the lost. We're thankful that salvation is still coming to households. Lord, we're thankful that it's come to many in this room. And Father, we pray by your Spirit, that we would be proclaiming the gospel to ourselves and to others, that we would have the gospel be moving and working in our body, and then we're holding it out, we're moving it towards others in real and tangible ways. Father, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.